Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves.
The title is The Freedom We Have in Christ Jesus. The book of Galatians is known as the Charter of Christian Liberty. As God's people, we are free in Christ Jesus. Now, as we preach through this book so far, mostly covering chapter 1, we have spoken about Paul's calling, his authority as an apostle, his message, the gospel, the one and only gospel, as opposed to false gospels. And we heard from the beginning of chapter 2, living a life governed by God. But this morning, I want to focus on one fraction of one verse, verse 4, the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. This is the central point of this letter to the Galatians. This book is written as a full-throated, unapologetic, and intense defense of our Christian freedom. It was necessary to write it at the time. Some had come with their different gospel, their false gospel, mixing Judaism and its ritualistic sacramentalism into the gospel of grace. And as you read this letter, you see it is a powerful letter, powerfully written. But all of it, every word of it, all of it is aimed at supporting this central idea that we are free in Jesus Christ. This letter is dedicating to defending this freedom we have in Christ Jesus, our text this morning. Speaking about Paul's calling, his ministry, his history, his acceptance by the other brothers, all of that is a support structure for this central point. We are free in Jesus Christ. So let's examine that great gospel freedom this morning that we may not lose the forest for the trees. After all, and we'll return to this theme several times in this book, but remember what St. Paul says in Galatians 5, 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So point number one, we are free. The gospel we have is a gospel of freedom. In Galatians 2, 4, that freedom has a purpose. It is the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. In Jesus Christ, we are free from the false and frustrating legalism, ritualism, and sacramentalism that dominates so much of other religions. This legalism, ritualism, sacramentalism, all of it is the idea that we can and therefore must earn our salvation. There's variations on the theme. Sometimes it's you must earn it in whole. Sometimes you must earn it in part. But it all comes back to that idea, I have to earn my salvation. As St. Paul aptly says in verse 4, this is false. This will return us to slavery. No one is good enough for God. Adam was not good enough for God. He was created very good, but he sinned. Noah, a very holy man, Noah was not good enough for God, a sinner. Abraham sinned, Moses sinned, King David sinned, Peter sinned, Paul sinned. Paul, the author of this letter, sinned. He called himself the chief of sinners, the worst sinner. 1 Timothy 1, 15. You sinned and I sinned. As Romans 3, 23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our God is holy and our God is perfect. If we want to earn our way to him, then we must become holy and we must become perfect. But of course, we lack the ability to do so because we are sinners. The true gospel of grace sets us free from this impossible and ultimately foolhardy quest for self-righteousness, for my own perfection. In Jesus Christ, I do not have to be perfect. Oh, I'm to aim for perfection after Jesus saves me, but I do not have to become good enough for God in order to have relationship with God. God saves me in spite of my sin and not because of my righteousness. This was the great discovery of Luther that sparked the Reformation. For years, he was tormented by his quest for holiness, for sinlessness in this life. Like St. Paul living as a strict Pharisee, Luther lived a strict life of religious discipline as a monk in a monastery. Every part of his life was controlled by this quest for self-righteousness and perfection. When to worship, how to walk, how to talk, even how they held their forks and their cutlery was all part of this drive for perfection before God. And yet, despite all that effort, a Herculean effort, an effort that, let's be frank, none of us are even going to attempt, despite all that effort and all the good outcomes, he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it perfectly, and he still sinned. None of it was good enough. And despite the fact that he was better than most everybody else, he knew that he wasn't good enough for God. In fact, he says he began to hate himself for his inability, and he began to hate God for what he thought was God's standard, that he had to become perfect enough, but he couldn't do it. Though he was surely the holiest and most disciplined monk in the place, Luther threw himself on the floor and nearly fainted in fear of standing before God when he went to perform his first Mass. He made a pilgrimage to Rome. He climbed the Scala Sancta. He kissed each step and prayed the Our Father on every step on the way up the staircase. But none of it was good enough. It was an awful, awful, awful slavery. A forever pointless task of trying to be good enough, but never getting there and knowing it. It's like Sisyphus pushing the boulder up the hill, only to have it break free every time for eternity. And so Luther was racked by this difficulty, racked by this slavery to the attempted self-righteousness. And then he hit upon the solution in the book of Romans, Romans 1:17, the gospel freedom. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. See, hit the solution. I cannot be righteous enough. But there is a righteousness from God available to me, an alien righteousness, something from outside that comes to me and makes me righteous in the sight of God. Not that I become righteous on my own by adherence to some set of rules, but I am made righteous by God. Not a righteousness earned by me for my works of service, but a righteousness given to me from God who loves me, and a righteousness received by faith. He was set free from the frustration and from the failure of the false gospel of self-righteousness. He was set free from that despotic slavery. His chains fell off and his heart was free. Set free by the person and work of the eternal Son, Jesus the Christ. One who was and is holy. One who could live the perfect life that we could not. And one who did live that life, for he was very God, became man. One who took all the wrath of God that was due to me and to you, and who drank it down to the dregs. Who turned away God's wrath by satisfying it in justice. The theological term is propitiation. He turned away God's wrath from us. One who took all my sin onto himself, and who placed all his righteousness onto me. The glorious double transaction. I no longer must try to earn my salvation. Jesus Christ earned it for me by his divine person and by his perfect work, his perfect life. In other words, Luther and St. Paul and every other believer comes to see this glorious gospel truth. I am not good enough. I can't do it. But Christ died for my sins, and he was raised for my justification. They saw this gospel truth, and praise the Lord, the gospel truth set them free. They saw the eternal Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and he set them free. And when the Son sets you are free indeed. The gospel, the true gospel, the scriptural gospel, the glorious gospel of grace, that is a gospel that sets us free. And so we are free in Christ, Free, free, free. That's the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. We are not only set free from the iron yoke and the unachievable bar of perfect self-righteousness, but we are set free from the punishment and from the power of sin. See, as sinners, which we all are, as sinners, we were deserving of a great punishment. Our sin and rebellion against God is infinitely sinful. We rebelled against the infinitely good, infinitely holy God, and so we deserved an infinite punishment. We deserve the infinite punishment of eternal hell for our sins, and we cannot fully repay it as finite beings. And so this is the problem. We have to go on attempting to pay it forever, but being unable to complete it, to finish the work. Jesus himself said in Matthew 25:46, they will go away to eternal punishment. In Mark 9, Jesus, speaking about hell, said, where the flame does not die out and the fire is not quenched. It goes on and on and on because our crime is infinite and our punishment is infinite. In Matthew 23, Jesus spoke about the false Pharisee gospel of self-righteousness. He said it makes people twice as much a son of hell. And this is what awaits every man, woman, or child outside of Christ. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is eternal death, Romans 6:23. But Jesus Christ sets us free from all of that. Jesus paid it all for us. So no more infinite debt is owed. See, the infinite one came and paid the infinite price for us. After he suffered God's full wrath on the cross, and as he lay dying, he declared, Tetelestai, John 19:30. This means it is finished. It is completed. He paid it all. He finished the work of redemption for us. We have been redeemed, in other words, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and we no longer owe that ultimate price, that infinite price, that unpayable price forever. Once we are in Christ, we no longer need to fear God's eternal punishment. He may, in fact, he will, discipline us and correct us when we falter. But that discipline and correction is not punishment. It's for our good. Punishment is over. Punishment is paid for in Jesus Christ. Our God goes from our enemy, from our judge, to our Father who loves us and trains us. So when we sin, he will discipline us for our good. But he's not sitting there looking closely for a misstep to cast us back into hell or to inflict some other punishment upon us. No, he loved us and saved us as the author of our great salvation in the God-man Jesus Christ. And so that's how he looks on us. When we stray away, he disciplines us and brings us back to the good track for our good. So in Jesus Christ, all fear of punishment is gone, banished away, because I cannot lose my great salvation if I am truly saved. The perfect love of God in eternity past came to rest on me and on you and on everyone in Christ. It came to earth in Christ, and it was displayed on the cross in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are saved due to the perfect love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And perfect love drives out all fear of punishment and hell. 1 John 4:18. So we have no more fear of punishment if we are in Christ. We have no more fear of the future if we are in Christ, because God is with us and God is for us if we are in Christ. That's freedom. And if God is for us, who could possibly stand against us? Romans 8:31. We don't even have to fear our circumstances that surround us, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28. Even our fear of death is abolished in Jesus Christ. He sets us free from fear of death. What can death do to me? After all it can do is bring me into the very presence of Christ, the very presence of God the Father forever in glory. Oh, we used to be slaves to fear of death. Hebrews 2:15 talks about how man all his life is held in slavery to fear of death. It's a terrible, terrible fear. It's all around us in the world. People may say this and people may say that, but they are slaves to the fear of death. And I have met with such people, so afraid that that fear of death is so baked into them that they don't even really know it or don't even really realize it, but it's controlling their entire life and driving them into misery and even sickness. But in Christ, there is no need to fear. See, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, he came in the flesh to what? Set us free from slavery to the fear of death. I am going to die. And you are going to die, but there is no fear for us. Either way, it's a good outcome, for to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. If that's not win-win, then I don't know what is. Jesus told us all the time, fear not. He came to set us free from fear. God the Father told us all the time, fear not. He sets us free from fear. Deuteronomy 31:6, do not be afraid, for the Lord your God goes with you. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. If you go with God, you have nothing to fear. Matthew 10:31, Jesus said, do not be afraid. Luke 12:32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And there are so many other scriptures. But the point is, there is nothing to fear if we are in Christ. He will not fail. He will not change his mind. We are secure in Christ, and we are destined for glory in Christ. We are held in his right hand, and no one can snatch us away. That is the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. In Jesus Christ, we are also free from slavery to sin. Now, the book of Galatians primarily addresses freedom from the slavery of self-righteousness and religious observance. St. Paul is opposing that specific problem, opposing the problem of the Judaizers, those who said, we need Christ plus Judaism. But we know from other scriptures that the great and glorious gospel freedom also sets us free from slavery to sin. See, before we could only sin. We were non posse, non pecare, not possible not to sin. But our old and sinful selves were crucified with Jesus Christ, so that the body of sin may be done away with in us, Romans 6:6. We were slaves to sin, but we are no longer slaves to sin. We have been set free from slavery to sin. Now, we can choose to sin. That is a choice available to you. It's not a good choice, but you can make it. You can choose to sin, but we are no longer compelled to sin. We can and we must say no to sin, Romans 6:12, for we have been set free in Jesus Christ. Romans 6:18 tells us we have been set free from sin, from its power to dominate us. It used to dominate us, but it cannot dominate us anymore because one stronger came and set us free from sin, Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy to do. We must still struggle against sin living in us. Sin will come and tempt us. It will cajole us. It will strike at the opportune time when you are weak and sick and hungry and tired. It will bring thoughts into your head. It will come from your iPhone sitting there in your room late at night or away on the business trip or over on the campus where I am anonymous in the large crowd. It still is crouching at the door, ready to strike and hoping to enslave us. Genesis 4, verse 7. So we have to struggle. It's not a free pass. We have to struggle. But through Jesus Christ, we are now free to struggle, free to fight, free to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, Titus 2, 11 and 12. We are now free to submit to God, to resist the devil, and if we do so, he will flee from us. God is even now working in us to will and to act according to his good purposes. He gives us the power to do so, Philippians 2:13. He gives us the grace to say no, the grace to fight sin's temptation, the grace to fight the devil's scheme, and the grace to win. We are empowered by the mighty Holy Spirit, very God living in us, to overcome sin and to defeat it. If we fight, we will win. You cannot lose, for we have been made super conquerors, hupernikomen, through Jesus Christ who loves us, set free in Christ to conquer. We are not victims of the mean, scary world, flesh, and the devil that will overwhelm us and cause us to crumble. We are not even passive bystanders in this fight, some sort of collateral damage as we sit on the sideline cowering and observing the great battle between God and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. No, we're not that. We have been made free by Christ, free to fight, free to be active combatants on the battlefield for eternity as members of the Lord's army. So, Christian, do not cower in fear of your sin. Do not cower in fear of the world and the flesh and the devil. You have been set free from the power of sin. You have been set free from slavery to sin. You are free to go and to fight and to win by the power of God's Holy Spirit. So go and fight and win by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Do not surrender to sin. It cannot defeat you. Fight it and you will win. You will win, for the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. In Christ, we are also free to live for God. So we're certainly not freed to remain in sin, living in some kind of imagined autonomy, Romans 6:1. But it's not even just freedom to stop sinning. It's not just, well, God set some large boundaries and you wander around inside those boundaries doing your own thing. No, we have a freedom. It's a freedom to live for God. The freedom we have in Christ, spoken of in Galatians 2:4, is not just freedom from, but it's freedom to. As 1 Peter 2:16 says, we must use our freedom to live as servants of God, douloi, slaves of God. Now, maybe that sounds like a contradiction in terms. How can I be freed to a slavery? Well, if that's true, then it's because your concept of freedom is warped. It is reversed and it is distorted. There is no such thing as autonomy, free to do whatever I want. Think about it just in terms of government. There's no such thing as autonomy. Even in this country, which is conceived in liberty, you're not free to do whatever you like. You're never free to murder, to rape, and to rob and assault. The idea, even in government, the idea is an ordered liberty. True freedom is not chaos and anarchy. True freedom has principles and limitations, not imposed by governments, but inherent in the concept of freedom. In political philosophy, they'll call this natural law. You'll call it ordered liberty. But the point is, it's liberty is not just freedom and chaos to do whatever. It has limits. And the same thing is true of our freedom in Christ Jesus. It is not a lawless freedom. It's a freedom to do something, to live for God. Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's workmanship, God's creation, God's artwork, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. So God has all these good works for us to do. When we're outside of Christ, we're unable to do them. He saves us, and now we're free to go and do what God would have us to do. Living for God in perfect obedience to God is the maximum freedom and happiness and rest and peace that man can enjoy. Just think about the scenes that are described in the book of Revelation. It describes heaven. Language fails. It cannot get the point across exactly. But listen to it. When you think about it, is it chaos? Is it anarchy? Is it people running wild? No. It is order under God. Everybody knowing God's will perfectly and doing God's will exactly all the time. That is maximum freedom, and that is glorious freedom. That's the freedom we can look forward to in Christ Jesus. Or consider the garden before the fall. Was it a place of disorderly action and libertinism, chaos, people running around going crazy. No, it was everyone and everything living according to God's order and under God's delegate, Adam, who was responsible to God. And it was all very good. It was perfect. God's order in the garden was not a response to some problem that arose. There was no problem. Impossible for us to imagine, but there was no problem. It was ordered of God. It was perfect. It was peace. It was rest. It was plenty. It's called paradise. See, the modern Western idea of freedom as an unaccountable radical individualism with everybody running wild is a gross distortion of the concept of freedom, of liberty. If you're old enough, you can think back to the Los Angeles riots, people running around going crazy. Or a few summers ago, the BLM riots, people burning things down. Or look in the scriptures to the Israelites in Exodus 32. Moses is up on the mountain and the people are going crazy, running wild, out of control, laughingstock. That is not freedom. Freedom is not disorder. Freedom is not anarchy. Freedom in Christ means free to live according to God's will and God's word. Of course, we will only do so perfectly and eternally in heaven, in glory. But we can do so in part now. And we can do so in increasing measure now. Just because you can't do it perfectly doesn't mean you don't have to try. Remember I said, aim for perfection. How do we do it? By living for God. By using the freedom we have in Christ Jesus to live for God. By seeking the Holy Spirit's power to live more and more for God every day, 1 Peter 2:16. In order to do that, we must do several things. Number one, I must understand that I am not my own, I belong to Jesus, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. That I have been set free in Christ Jesus to be a slave of Christ Jesus, Romans 1:1, Titus 2:14. Romans 14:8 says, we belong to the Lord. Second, I must understand that freedom is not freedom from God. It's not freedom from the rule of God. It is freedom in God. It is freedom in the will of God. It is freedom to do the will of God. You can be free from God in a certain sense. Adam was with God in the garden. He was under God. He rebelled against God. His supposed freedom was to be kicked out of the garden. I don't want that kind of freedom. I want freedom with God, freedom in God, freedom from God. Understand that as a slave. So third thing, understand that as a slave of the good master, I must seek and do his will in everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, you must do it all for the glory of God. In the abstract, it sounds pretty good. Practically speaking, it is difficult. Whether you do your homework, you must do it for the glory of God. Whether you go to work, you must do it for the glory of God. Your speech, for the glory of God. Your attitude, for the glory of God. Your thoughts, for the glory of God. Your order in your home, for the glory of God. Submitting to the husband, for the glory of God. Honoring your father and your mother, for the glory of God. That is the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. Coming under God's delegated authorities in his church, Hebrews 13:17, for the glory of God, to help us to become freer and freer and conformed more and more to the likeness of Christ. Fourth, we must understand that it takes hard work. Living for God takes hard work. By us, to resist sin, even to the point of shedding blood, is hard work, Hebrews 12:4. To study his word and to pray in the spirit and to know his will can be hard work. Sometimes God's will is really obvious and easy for us to understand. Usually that's when it's hard to do. At other times, it's hard to figure out what is the will of God in this situation. We must seek after it and pray and hear what God is speaking to us. To study God's word and to pray in the spirit and know his will is hard work. To deny the flesh and train myself to be godly is hard work. 1 Corinthians 9:27 and 1 Timothy 4:8. Taking every thought and feeling and making it obedient to Christ is super hard work. 2 Corinthians 10:5. to labor and to strive. Wrestling in prayer is sweaty stuff. It's hard work for God. It sounds intense. It sounds exhausting. It is intense and it is exhausting. And if you do it in your own strength, if you try to do it apart from Christ, you will wear out and burn up. But there is a secret to persevering and overcoming, and it's not more effort. Yeah, put in the effort, but effort is not enough. At least it's not more effort from you. Rather, it is dependence on God and dependence on His Holy Spirit. Listen to St. Paul, Colossians 1:29. To this end, what end? Doing God's will. To this end, I labor and strive. That means I labor and I strive. I must work. But what? With all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. That's the formula. To do God's will, I labor and strive with all His energy powerfully working in me. That's the key. The key to living in maximum freedom. The key to living the gospel life. The key to having the freedom that we have in Christ. I do it by the power of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in me. His dunamis, His dynamite power dwelling in me, exploding within us, propelling us forward to live for Christ and to finish the race. It is not me power, it is God power that enables us to live for Christ. God says He has a race marked out for each of us, Hebrews 12:1. And we must run that race, and we must run it with perseverance all the way to the end. But we can do it because God enables us to do it. He set us free to do it. Psalm 119:32 puts it this way, I run in the path of your commands for the reason, for you have set my heart free. I can run in the path of God's commands because He has made me free and able to do so. Brothers and sisters, the truth is every one of us was a slave to sin and a slave to misery. But now in Christ, we have been set free. Let's live free. Let's live according to that freedom, living for God in all things. Another aspect of the multifaceted jewel that is the freedom that we have in Christ, we are free to know and to love God. Before we were set free, we were enemies of God, Romans 5:10. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were objects of God's wrath by nature, Ephesians 2. We were hostile to God in heart and mind, Romans 8, 6, and 7. We were unwilling, unable, and unqualified to submit to God and live for Him, Romans 8, 7. Deep down, we knew about God. We knew all about God. At least we knew enough about God, deep down. But we hated it. We suppressed the truth by our wickedness and by our rebellion. Romans 1, 18 through 21. We were, in a sentence, without hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2, 12. We were outside. We were excluded. We were foreigners and aliens, knowing only God's wrath and not God's love. Whether born in the church or born in the gutter, this was each of us, outside, excluded, enemies, damned. But God loved us, and therefore God chose us, not because of us, but in spite of us. He was motivated only by His great love and His rich mercy. And it all took place in eternity past, Ephesians 2, 4. But because of His great love and rich mercy, He chose a people for Himself. He didn't choose the big shots. He didn't even choose all the good-looking people, some good-looking people. But He didn't choose all the good-looking people, the powerful people, the talented people. What did he choose? Zeros, nothing, unwise. All for His own glory, for His greater glory. But we are the beneficiaries of His great love and rich mercy. It is a love so vast, so wide, so deep, so immense that we cannot even describe it. And we were totally undeserving of it. In fact, our disqualification was our best qualification for it. He poured out His love on us at the highest possible cost. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not some cheap grace, a costly grace, the most costly grace. God became man. Great humiliation for him. He suffered and he was tempted, yet without sin. And he went to the cross as a sacrifice in our place. He didn't have any debt to pay. He didn't have any price to pay. But he gathered up all our debts and all the price we owed, and he took it to the cross and he paid it all. Infinite God took on infinite wrath due to us, all of it. And then he died the death that we deserve for our sin. And then he placed his infinite righteousness onto us, onto his elect, his chosen people. And we receive it all by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is God's free and glorious and indescribable gift to us. We take for granted because we hear about it all the time, but take a moment. It is unbelievable. It's unbelievable that this happened. It is indescribable. We have a song, Love Vast as the Ocean. It doesn't even put a drop in the ocean of describing it. Infinite love of infinite God flowing to us. And so because of all that, we are set free to love God. Now we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. A responsive love. It's an intimate love, God dwelling in us. He's not over there somewhere. He's not up in space somewhere. He lives in us and dwells in us. Intimate love. It's a communicating love. He speaks to us what we should do. This is the way, walk in it. It's a fellowshipping love. He dwells with us. He's present with us, and we know it, like walking with Adam in the cool of the day. It is a gentle, close, and active love. He calls us his sons and daughters, his segula, his treasured possession. He is not the distant, stern, and cold father sitting out there somewhere uninterested, or at least helping us from afar. He's certainly not looking over us to make a mistake so that he can whack us with a stick. No, he loves us and he leads us closely on the right path. He is patient and he is kind towards us. He corrects and disciplines and he will strike us as needed, but always in love and only for our good. Psalm 141, verse 5, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. And God draws us in love and enables us to love him. His love is beyond measure, at least beyond our ability to measure. And it's not even a one-sided sympathy of the great and mighty for a bunch of pathetic losers like us. It's true that God is unilateral to save, and he did that work unilaterally, but it's a mutual love. It's a relational love that we have with God now, too. It's corresponding and communicating. It values us, even though we were people who had no inherent value. But God says we have value. God says we are loved. God says we are treasure. God loves us, and he allows us and enables us to love him in return. This is part of the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, to know, to experience the great and fulfilling love of God, and to love him in return. There's no substitute for it. We also have freedom to set others free, another aspect of the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. So it's freedom for us, but it's not just for us. Having been set free by Christ, having been set free in Christ, we are free to share Christ. We are free to make others free in Christ Jesus. It is part, in fact, of our fundamental mission. Part of our glorifying God and enjoying him forever is testifying about what he's done for us and what he can do for you, what he can do for someone else, what he will do for others. Matthew 28:18, we know it. The risen Lord Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is a major part of our job as God's people. It's a major part of what we were set free to do, which is free others. It is not just be free and enjoy your own freedom. It is be free and set others free. I was trying to think of an example, and I came across Harriet Tubman, history degree, doing some good for someone. If you don't know, Harriet Tubman was a great hero in this country's history and in Christ. She was born into slavery in 1822. She ran away and escaped as a slave in 1849. And over the next 10 years after having achieved her freedom, did she just stay in Pennsylvania and enjoy the new life? No. She went back to the old plantation over and over and over again, freeing hundreds and showing them the way out, including her own parents, her brothers and sisters, and her nieces and nephews. She knew, perhaps more than us, about what it is to be set free. She was from Maryland. Upon reaching Pennsylvania, free state, she later said, "I felt a stranger in a strange land. But my father, my mother, my brothers and my sisters and friends were in Maryland. I was free, and they should be free as well." We should do the same, not merely freeing people from the moral evil of human slavery, but to free them from the greater evil of slavery to sin and eternal hell. So be freed, by all means, be free. If you're not free, confess Jesus Christ and be set free today. But then use your freedom to free others. Share the gospel while the Holy Spirit works to regenerate as the word goes out. It may be dangerous work to go and try to set others free. It can be disappointing work. In fact, Harriet Tubman's own husband declined to be freed and married another woman because he said he was happy to live in slavery. Maybe disappointments like that, but go on about God's work, setting people free, trusting him. Tubman said she was consulting with God and trusting him to keep me safe. See, God has a chosen people. He has a chosen people to rescue, but he's pleased to rescue them through you and through me and through every believer. So go and lead slaves to sin into freedom for Christ. And when you do so, you can cry out, as Harriet Tubman used to do when she led escapees over the border into a free state, "Glory to God and to Jesus, one more soul is safe." And final point, we are freed forever. The freedom we have in Christ Jesus is permanent, persevering, and protected. We who are truly in Christ cannot lose our salvation. No outside force can take it away from us. We are held in his right hand, and no one can snatch us away. So no outside force can do it. Jesus himself won't do it. He will not let us go. He promised, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Indeed, his very name means Emmanuel, God with us. He said, "Behold, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age," Matthew 28:20. Well, he's not going anywhere. He made promises to set us free and to keep us free. And he is reliable, for he cannot lie, Titus 1:2. He cannot fail, Isaiah 14:24. Jesus never fails. We have the song, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails." This means you are secure in Christ, secure from outside forces, secure from some theoretical idea that God might change his mind, secure even from yourself, because we can't blow it or fumble it away. Praise the Lord. It doesn't depend on us, so we cannot screw it up. And we may sin. We will sin. We're still sinners. We're a mix. We won't be perfect in this life. We may sin, and we may experience God's discipline, but it is a corrective discipline, a restoring discipline, a discipline to refine and to prune for greater fruitfulness, to polish for greater shininess until we shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the words of life. It is a discipline to teach us and to train us and to produce a harvest of righteousness all for the glory of God, Hebrews 12:9. So don't worry if you're sitting there thinking, this is a high standard. It's a high standard. Don't worry if you're sitting there thinking, I cannot meet that standard. You cannot meet that standard. But God did it for us, and God holds us secure in his right hand. Our job is to work. His job is to deliver us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us always remember that we are free. Let us remember this freedom we have in Christ Jesus. Gloriously, permanently, and joyously free. And if you're not free, if you don't know what I'm talking about, then be freed. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be freed by Jesus Christ. He frees all, regardless. God so loved the world, John 3:16. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13. So receive this freedom that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth, Jesus Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And those of us who are free, those of us free in Christ, let's experience the glorious freedom that we have in Christ to the maximum. Free from the fool's errand of self-righteousness. Free from the punishment and power of sin. Free to live for God. Free to love God. Free to know God and be loved by God and to know his love. Free to testify to others that they may be set free. There's a day that's coming. One day we will know the full extent of that freedom. We will be free to be with God in his very presence. We will be free to cry glory forever. We will be free to cry out hallelujah. But while we're in this world, let that freedom ring out from each of us. Let us be free in Christ and thank God Almighty that we are free. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the great gospel freedom, for the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. May we live free. May we not go back to the slavery of self-righteousness. May we not go back to slavery of sin, but may we live in the freedom, the holy freedom, the glorious freedom, the freeing freedom of Jesus Christ. Free people even today and be glorified until we come to you in eternal freedom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.